Good. Well, it's good to be together. I'm sure on this stormy morning, I'm impressed that there's this many of you here. I have to confess, I almost didn't make it from Wichita. It was a rough drive this morning. My goodness, it took twice as long as normal. But thankfully, we're here, and I'm amazed to see you. One of the things I was thinking about is that we were coming slower across. I thought, wow, this is what kind of Sunday is this going to be? You know, pastors, preachers have these weird ideas. Is there going to be anybody there? And as I was thinking and kind of praying, I thought, you know, the people that are there this morning are really going to be the committed folk. The core is going to be here. And so I got thinking, maybe I should change the message and talk with Dick a little bit. And I think we're gonna just do something a little different this morning. I was gonna do this in a couple weeks in a different fashion, but I think what we'll do and trust the Lord in this to make it right for us is just look a little bit at I think one maybe the most important passage that describes how the church functions, and especially how the church functions in relationship to pastoral ministry. Hopefully it can be something that you can really be praying about and working towards as a congregation at this point in your history. So I propose that we do that. I would even suggest as we go, I'm going to kind of be down here a little more informal. As we go through this, if you have questions or you even have a comment, just pop it out and we can talk about issues that raise up if you see them. But it's important at this point, we're gonna focus on Scripture and what God is saying in His Word. But let's pray that God will really guide us and and speak to us as we look at His Word together. Lord, we together now ask that your word would be our sole guide and your spirit our sole teacher and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, we're in the same book that we've been looking at, and in a couple weeks we'll polish off the series on gospel experts. But I'd like us to think about and look at, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So there won't be any slides today, it makes it even more important to look at your text, I think. And chapter 4 is a tremendous transition in the book of Ephesians. Paul begins by saying, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Paul was in prison. But the important word I want you to see in that first phrase is therefore. Ephesians lays out for us by its structure, the structure of the gospel, as well as any book in the New Testament. Paul gives three chapters of who God is and what God does, 1 to 3. And then he says, therefore, based upon everything that God is and everything that God does, you do this. So it's a marvelous example of the structure of the gospel. We begin with who God is and what God has done. And then we move to what we do in response to who God is and what God has done. And so Ephesians demonstrates this structure as well as any book in the New Testament. Three chapters, who God is and what God does, and then a therefore, based upon all this, therefore you. And he says, therefore, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Live your life for God now, based upon who he is and what he's done. And then the first thing he says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, putting up with one another in love, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first thing I'd want to say to you as a congregation, many times, but especially in this time in your history, is to see how important your unity is in Jesus Christ. You are called by God because of the gospel as His people to be united together no matter what. You're going to hang together in Jesus Christ. This is the first thing Paul says. Okay, in light of who God is, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that you have been saved, now you live as a people who are united together. Nothing is going to break you apart. Do everything you can do to maintain the unity. You know, it's not good. But sometimes Baptists are known for fights. And Baptists sometimes get known for disunity. May that never be true of First Baptist Augusta. This is what Paul wants almost more than anything else. And remember, it's what Jesus wants almost more than anything else too, because you can see it in John 13 through 17. Jesus in the upper room, he gathers his disciples together and he tells them, I'm leaving. And I'm not going to be with you. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, but there's some things I want to tell you before I go that are so important. And he tells them a whole bunch of stuff, and then he says, okay, now I'm going to pray. And he prays right before he goes to the cross. The last thing he does with his apostles, we're going to leave the church, is, I pray that you are one, as the Father and I are one. Jesus loves, craves, demands the unity of the body. And so you have to have a commitment to unity. So often problems come into the church because the church isn't, before the situations come into the church, committed to unity. But if you're committed to unity, you're committed to working things out. You're committed to being humble. And when you're humble, you don't demand your way. You're together. And you put up with one another in love. Your translation probably says forbearing with each other in love. And that's nice. But what he's really saying is you put up with one another in love. You're not always excited about each other. It doesn't say, all right, now you be excited about each other and just go nuts over each other all the time. Love each other, be united together, and if you have to, if it gets to this, put up with each other in love. You're always called to love each other in unity. And all through history, if you look at all the fights and divisions the Church of Jesus Christ has had, in almost all of them, the issue that they're fighting about is less important than the unity they lose in the fight. Unity is what's really important. Now, if somebody says, Jesus isn't God and he didn't die on the cross for our sins, those are fighting words for a Christian. I mean, we have to say, no, we're not going there. But most other things, and they might even be important, are less important than the unity you lose if you fight over those things. So, dear brothers and sisters at Augusta First, may God lead you to commit yourselves to be united together in Jesus Christ, no matter what comes, the good and the bad. May God just give you that commitment, because that is so key to being the people God wants you to be. Then jump down to verse 11. where Paul really gives a strong, rich paragraph that I want us to think about for a bit together on how the church is to function and how pastoral leadership is to be in the church and how we're to be involved with the church. So verse 11, and by the way, it's talking about Jesus here. For Jesus gave that some, these are talking about gifts of the Spirit, and we call them from Corinthians, but here Jesus is the one who gives them. Interesting, there are three lists of the gifts of the Spirit. One in Corinthians, that are the Holy Spirit gives the gifts. One in Romans, where the Father gives the gifts. And this one in Ephesians, where the Son gives the gifts. God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Together, the unity of the Trinity. Jesus says, I want you to be united like the Father and I are united. We're to be united together like the Trinity is united together. That's our model. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit. One. We're to be one with them. So our unity is with each other and with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So the Son here is the one who is described as giving the gifts. And these are leadership gifts in the church. And he says, Jesus gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers. Now let me say a couple things about this. And we don't let this bog you down. But if we had more time, I could show you from the book of Ephesians, from this context, that the way Paul uses apostles and prophets in Ephesians, it may not always be this way in other texts, but the way he uses apostles and prophets in Ephesians, he's talking about the 12 apostles, and he's talking about prophets are inspired leaders of the early church who weren't apostles. People like Luke, people like Barnabas, people like the writer to the Hebrews of the book, people who aren't even inspired and write scripture, but aren't full-fledged apostles, but they're leaders with the apostles. Okay? That's what those two groups mean. That means those two groups are no longer with us. Those were historical first-generation groups. And the Christian gospel is grounded in first-century history. To be an apostle, for instance, you had to have three things. You had to be a witness to Jesus' ministry for all 3 years. You had to be a witness to the resurrection. And you had to have a personal commissioning from Jesus as he has to send you out as his apostle. So that could only happen to people who are alive with Jesus. And the prophets are similar to that. They're not, the requirements aren't that stringent. But they have to be tied in with apostles, and they have to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, okay? So anyway, evangelists, we still have evangelists. And evangelists are people who are typically itinerant, who move around and proclaim the gospel, calling people to faith. And then there's this fourth group. And you might think there's five as you look at it. You might think, well, there are apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. But the way the Greek is structured, it's clear that there are four, not five. And there are apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. You put kind of a hyphen in there, pastor teacher. The fourth group has kind of two titles to his service, pastor teacher. So the leaders of local congregations are called pastor teachers. And look at verse 12. See, Jesus gives people these gifts. Verse 12, to equip the saints, and the saints is just a word for Christians. That's what the New Testament often calls Christians, saints. You don't have to wait until you die to be a saint. When you come to the Lord, he makes you a saint. And really what saint is, it's the word holy. It's an adjective made into a noun here, to equip the holies. Now, remember, from our looking at the gospel, you know that in Christ you were holy. You're not holy on your own. But in Christ, you're completely forgiven and you're made holy by Him. And so that becomes a word that is just, it's an adjective turned into a noun. Christians now are holies. They're saints. You're forgiven, which is a marvelous thing. And again, that helps us to put up with each other in love. Because we've been forgiven, and the people we deal with, we have to understand, are forgiven. And another reason, another thing to help us put up with other people in love that I've come to, I don't know if the word appreciate is right, but I've come to really understand is, I'm called to put up with other people in love because that's what God does with me every day. God puts up with me in love. If I think somebody else in the body is kind of difficult to get excited about, I look at my life, I look at how sinful I am, I look at how holy He is, and I think the gap between God and me is way more than the gap between me and this person. And God puts up with me every day. So, these leadership gifts in the church are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to equip Christians, to equip Christ followers for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Now, verse 12 is extremely important. It sets your task. You're not looking for a new minister. You're looking for a new pastor. You're the ministers. The work of ministry is done by the body, by the brothers and sisters. The New Testament never calls pastors ministers. And the New Testament always calls all Christians ministers. This is the ministry of all believers. And this is one of the key things that many, many churches don't get today. They think they're hiring a minister to come in and do their work for them. But no, no. You have to understand yourselves as ministers. And God has given First Baptist Augusta a ministry, and He's given all of you a part of that ministry. If you're looking to hire somebody to do all this for you, you're going to be a weak and impoverished church. I love entering the mission field. As you go out, you're all entering the mission field. There's not just some special door over here for the pastor. You all use that door, those doors, and over here it says you're entering the mission field as the pastor goes out. But no, everybody goes out. You're all missionaries. You're all ministers. You're all missionaries. And you're all to minister to each other and other Christians. And you're all to witness with your life and when necessary with your words to those who don't know Jesus Christ that you encounter. That's the way churches impact communities. That's the way churches love each other and have unity together. That's how churches impact the transformation of all the people within the congregation and the community outside the congregation. So you're looking to find the person who is called to come to have a ministry of equipping you. So you've got to be ready. You've got to say, I'm a minister. I'm a missionary. And I'm looking for the next pastor to come in and equip me and equip us that we can do our work of ministry and mission even more effectively in the days and years ahead until the Lord returns. And the pastor is a pastor teacher. Pastor is the word for shepherd. And a shepherd cares for and guides his sheep, his people. And so a pastor is somebody who comes in and who cares about you and who seeks to guide you. And tied with that pastoral work is teaching. He's a teacher to teach you. So he cares for you, he guides you, he teaches you to equip you for ministry, to help you be a healthy follower of Jesus, to help you be a follower of Jesus with character, to help you be a follower of Jesus who knows and is growing in your understanding of what your ministry and your mission is, and who helps you be effective in that, and who helps to build other leaders around him to help you, and to help you help others. We're all teachers in a sense. We all have people that as followers of Jesus, we should be teaching. Not necessarily informal, I'll get up and talk, you sit here and I'll, but ways that we're guiding and teaching others. But the pastor has this main call to equip you to do the work of ministry. And see, when that happens, equip the saints for the work of for building up the body of Christ. This is how the body of Christ gets built. It gets built when a leader who's a pastor teacher equips the body to do the work of ministry, and the work of ministry results in the building up of the body. And that means the body is built up. You're the body. The people of Christ is the body. And when you're built up, you as individuals become stronger, more effective, healthier, more faithful. And your groups and your families become stronger and more faithful and healthier and more effective in ministering for Christ. And you as a body become more healthy, more faithful, stronger, and united even more for the building up of the body. And new people come in. Quality in your lives grows, and quantity as new folks come to know Christ, or other Christ followers who move here or come to become part of the body, and they get brought in to the body. This is the process that happens. And the process is described, and one of my favorite phrases in the whole thing is in the beginning of verse 15, where Paul describes the process. He says, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love, I think, describes the role of the pastor-teacher as effectively as any phrase I know. So what the pastor-teacher does is speak the truth in love. And then that goes again to the church at the end of verse 16, building itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love describes the work of the pastor. The pastor speaks the truth. The pastor teaches the word of God. He proclaims the word of God. Now, it's interesting that what this really means in Greek, it doesn't mean just speaking the truth, but it means, and a literal translation would be, truthing it in love. It's a good translation, I think, to say speaking the truth, because the thing that normally is done with truth, and even in the context of Ephesians 4, the truth is spoken. It's taught. But it's more than that. It means living the truth, speaking the truth, truthing it in love. So by God's grace, you're looking for a person who, with the help of God, not only teaches and proclaims the truth, but lives the truth. Character is very important in a pastor, as it is in every follower of Jesus Christ. But you're looking for somebody who teaches the truth, but who also lives the truth. People have been saying forever, you want somebody who practices what they preach, who are living, doing their best with God's help to live it out. Now, nobody does this perfectly. And so you're not looking for a pastor to put up on a pedestal. You're not looking for a pastor who's somebody qualitatively different than you are. You have to understand that whoever comes in here is going to be a human being with strengths and weaknesses, just like you have. And the thing that's distinctive about him is his particular calling. So this is about calling. Most of us are called to be ministers in the church and in the world. A few of us are called to be pastors to the church to equip them to do the work of ministry and mission. And this is what the pastor teacher is called to do. Not to do the work for you, not to do the work of the church, but to be a coach, to train and equip the people of the congregation to do the work. So you're looking for somebody who speaks the truth and somebody who does it in love. You're looking for somebody who, this is his calling, but his calling is also to love the people. You pastor in love, relationships of love. So you're looking for somebody, I think, that's relational, who really cares, who will really give himself to you. And one of the things about love, there's a whole bunch of stuff about love. One of the things about love is, he tells you what you need to hear, not necessarily what you want to hear. You want somebody who will proclaim the word of God to you. And you need to be careful as you read. Whenever you come across something in the Bible you don't like, you need to think, God is probably speaking to me here. But a pastor who will come in and seek to speak and live the truth in relationships of love with you, with the congregation, which means God calls you to do everything in your power to love him and encourage him and help him carry out this ministry you've called him to do. And with as much clarity as possible from the beginning. This is what you're asking him to do. This is what he senses a call to do. And the more that call that he senses and the calling that you're offering can be matched up from the beginning, the better. And then over time, you live it out. And God does amazing things. So, there's only one Jesus Christ. You're not looking for him. You're looking for someone who will come in and serve you, and someone that as they come in, you can serve. And one of the wonderful things here is there's a team of pastors. So it's not just the senior pastor, but he has a team of pastors with this function here. And a church is blessed when it can have a team. Every church needs at least one. But when you have a team, that's an even greater blessing. And so God at work in and through a church. And notice, look at the end of verse 16. When this happens, it makes the body grow and build itself up in love. This is the result. This is what one is looking for. This is what one hopes to see happen. And I think this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, especially verses 11 to 16, is a great passage for you to be studying and to read and think about in your times. Now, that's just a quick summary of some of the things, at least it seems important to me, that you were thinking about and looking at in these historic days of First Baptist Augusta. These are very important days. And I'm impressed that there are this many committed folks that came out on a day like today. Because I almost turned around and went home and called Dick. Why don't you call off church? No. Anybody have a question, a comment, a thought? Anybody want a little dialogue on this at all? I know that's not usual. But, yes. Yeah, this is big. The local church is the hope of the world. This is big stuff. This is big stuff. You're involved in big, eternal, life-changing things. You are the hope of Augusta. This is not about colors of carpets and new buildings here. This is big stuff. Don't let little things bog down the big stuff. That's a great comment. Great comment. Other stuff? Yes. Well, I think the things we're talking about, you want somebody who's going to equip people and sees the ministry of everyone. And I think kind of related to that is somebody with what a lot of people call a kingdom perspective, which means we're concerned about what God is doing in the world, everywhere he's doing it, not just at our church. But we lift our eyes, and I think... And you have a marvelous history in all kinds of things. And I think in sending people out is one that's really good. But we as followers of Jesus Christ don't want to become ingrown, and we don't want to focus just on what we're doing. But people who love Christ, love his community-wide through Augusta, countywide, statewide, nationwide, worldwide ministry. And any way we can participate in that, we're excited about. And I don't know if that makes any sense, but I think you want leader, and you want to be that way too. Yeah. And a huge thing that I was going to say that I missed is, this means that one of the things you need to pray that God would help you to be as a pastor comes in is to pray that you would be teachable. Teachable. You know, that's past. Speaking as a pastor, we love teachable people. But people who have it all figured out are the people pastors have to pray, Lord, help me to put up with that person that's got it all figured out in love. So, we all need to learn. I've got so much I have to learn. And pastors have stuff they need to learn too. but to be teachable and to pray that you'd be teachable. Lord, how can you? God keeps forming us more and more into the people he wants us to be until our death. You are a minister until you die. If you're doing no more than praying in your deathbed for the upbuilding of the church. And that is a lot. Shouldn't say no more than that. That is a lot. But you're a minister to the end. And then you're transformed into a glorious saint. But until that day, we're to serve him here on earth. Well, bless you. I'm praying for you as a congregation. I'm excited about you as a congregation. It's been a great joy for me. And I got another one, so I'll be back. But it's just been a thrill and a pleasure for me to get to spend some time with you. And the Lord, I'm convinced, has great things for the ministry of First Baptist Augusta. And we just need to keep our eyes. These are big things that he wants to do through us. Through us. So bless you. Lord, bless this group. Bless this congregation. May your will be done. And we pray for your perfect leading of the next pastor and the perfect match of this great congregation with a great new pastor teacher. Lord, may your will be done. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Vic. As we prepare to sing our last song, a response song, and as you stand, I invite you to respond to what God has said to you today. He speaks to us in so many different ways, but today he has spoken to us clearly at a point of need we have as a church. But if there's a need in